You turn with me in your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and the first chapter, and the scripture text from the Trinitarian Bible Society calendar that we have beside us and in front of us here. It's slightly abbreviated there from verse 14 and 15 of the first chapter. Now, after that John was put in prison, it gives you the time which you haven't got on the on the text there, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Well, I've got tried to be helpful to you and divided it up into 4 points. But people find that to be a bit helpful, and we'll have the first point, which is that John the Baptist had been put in prison. It was after that John was put in prison that this happened. And the point being that then Christ came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. When sometimes a great work is just getting underway, it seems to be disaster strikes. And so was the putting of John the Baptist into prison. It abruptly cut short this amazing ministry out in the wilderness where people were coming to hear him and being baptized for the remission of their sins. And it would have seemed a very, very gloomy time indeed, but just as the disaster struck, something much brighter and much greater came. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. And how often disaster does come, just when things were looking bright for a while. Perhaps we'll be encouraged to see such times as times when there are great opportunity just ahead, as there were here. The summer was going well, wasn't it, back in April and May, and then it turned down, and back and forth it went, and now, after yesterday, perhaps it's finally come to an end, and the winter's here. How terrible. But what has the Lord got ahead for us? Tyndale was translating his Bible, and great trouble came, and disaster, not only with the work, but when it was finally got going, he was then caught, strangled, and burnt at the stake after being strangled. But yeah, we have the Bible, and it went forth with great power for hundreds of years since that terrible end to his life. Sometimes a person becomes a Christian, their life flourishes, they become very useful for the Lord, and then suddenly taken very early in their life. Some of the great ministers of the gospel have only lived into their 20s and 30s. Sometimes just in the ordinary things of life, for someone prospers and they go become very successful. They make a good fortune, and it's looking like they could be like the man with his barns and retire and build these bigger barns. And then disaster strikes and his wealth is taken away from him. But yeah, that such times, as it was with the great J.C. Ryle, who went into the church because there was nowhere else for him to go. He was going to become a businessman or whatever, and the family came upon hard times, and now he became a great minister of the Word of God, whose writings are still read and profitably today, after 100 or 200 years. So we see something of how God works here in terrible times. Jesus came, like we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 39 to 40, of those people who died in faith, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. How these things then should teach us patience. But every cloud, as they say, has a silver lining, and so it is here. As one door closes, another one opens. It's not a biblical expression, but it's certainly, I'm sure, that some of these proverbs are quite true. As we do indeed see here, God tries his people with fire to remove the dross and to purify the gold. So here, disaster comes. John was put in prison, but grace is given, great grace. Jesus came. So you may know disaster and disappointment in your own lives, looking like many doors have closed and are closing and look like they're about to close. So many companions have been lost. But as James puts it, but he giveth more grace. This is the great promise. So Jesus has come. He came to Galilee. He came to his own. Yet many of his own received him not, we're told. But to as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Well, that was then, you may say. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He came preaching the gospel before he had done the things of the gospel, as it were. He hadn't yet died and risen again to save his people from their sins, to be a sacrifice, and he hadn't done it, but he was already preaching the gospel then, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I put it to you, if he was preaching the gospel before he'd even died, then how much more should we still be preaching the gospel now, since it's happened, just because it happened a while ago, and the fact that he preached the gospel before these crucial events of his death and his resurrection. This is a timeless gospel. This is for all times of adversity, for all times, all good times and bad times, for all times, the gospel. Jesus came preaching the gospel, which brings us to our second point. And they won't all be, well, they should all be fairly about that length, I hope. The gospel is always the vital work of the church, just as it was the vital work, preaching the gospel preaching, always the vital work of the church, just as it was the prime vital work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and his resurrection was, if you like, the gospel. He's preaching it the whole time. And it comes from the word meaning good news. It's good news of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ. Just when things were looking like a disaster, what good news it is, and how appropriate it is that the gospel is today the good news of the kingdom of God and salvation. There are gospel, just about these words here, because in that passage which was read in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, it speaks in, seems to be very simple terms, which obviously here aren't used yet. Comes out a bit later on. Jesus explains in his preaching that he's going to lay down his life and take it up again. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, which and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, some people say, well, that is the gospel, the death and resurrection, that's the classic gospel piece in 1 Corinthians. But it does include more, the preaching of this, the believing of it, the persuading people to believe on it. It's all much part of it. So that's why, as you read through 1 Corinthians 15, Paul then goes on to explain so much, the great importance, and then he comes with great enthusiasm of what it all means. You see, death is swallowed up in victory. You think, what's the point of death? When you think that it's swallowed up in victory, you see, you're really taking on to some marvellous thoughts, wonderful things that are ahead through these promises in Christ, because he died, those that trust him, in him, they will die, but they will live forever with him. Marvellous how these things could be possible, of course, through the forgiveness of sins, through the counting of Christ's righteousness. So well, as soon as we get onto the gospel, we get onto lots of things that have to be explained as part of the gospel. It's not just that you go on a course and you sign up and you say, yes, I've agreed on these basic facts, I'm now a Christian. There's a power of God to salvation here. So there's this command to repent and believe the gospel. It's this repentance is a well, we'll come to that in a little minute as well. But I hope that makes it clear that there's only one gospel. There isn't a gospel of God, a gospel of heaven, and a gospel of salvation, or such things. It's all one gospel. And I think it's the simple argument for that is Galatians chapter 1. I'm just going to spend a few minutes on considering some of these things. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. The Apostle Paul again, he marvels that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And then he talks about those that pervert the gospel of Christ. And then, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So we don't need to be distracted by other religions and funny ideas that come up throughout the centuries following this great news of the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself in his death and resurrection as the Saviour. So there's one gospel. So see, some have said that the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of heaven. And if you look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, just very briefly, Matthew 4 and 17, you're in the same place as we are here. It's parallel to this section in Mark. And you see he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whereas here in Mark it says, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But there really isn't any difference between the two. And in fact, as it's the same. It's the same passage, basically. So then, when further on in Matthew, Jesus gives parables. He's telling you what the kingdom of heaven is like. And for those who say that, well, Paul has taken a different angle or something, his preaching is all to bring conviction of sin. These parables of the stewards and the vineyards and the wise and foolish virgins, what the kingdom of heaven's like, is to bring them to conviction of sin. The point being, are you fit for the kingdom of heaven? So in I've written down very many of these, so I think there's probably too many to turn to, but remember that he says, I think this is the one here, Matthew 19 and verse 40. Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. See, he gets to the point of the heart of man. Do you have a childlike approach to God to be ready for this kingdom of heaven? So Jesus is very much preaching. His preaching is fiery preaching. He warns of heaven and hell and the two sides, when the sheep and the goats will be divided. This is all his preaching on the kingdom of heaven. So it's exactly the same. It's the importance then of preaching right from before Christ even died, right the way through until today and forever, until he comes again, until the last people who are his elect will believe the gospel. It is to be preached at the end of Matthew and of Mark. Well, let's take the one at the end of Mark. He says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, doesn't he? So, then, so this preaching work is a vital work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a vital work of the church today, even as we'd seen in times that appear to be when things have got very terrible things have come upon us, perhaps, as following the death of John the Baptist. It looks like a dark time, but now it may be a time of great opportunity. I'm backing myself a little bit here, just to think of these terrible events in our country at this time. You think, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be preached. If, when, you know, a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's joy in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We think it will take a lot more than that, but it's a marvellous thing when people turn to him to be saved. Now, we can be encouraged. We should, and thankful also that in gospel preaching is God himself. God is present in the preaching of himself. It's by the Holy Spirit that preachers are sent, but also to pick up from our passage here, when he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, this is a special providence in God's timing, as it were, here, to bring about preaching. Of course, it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no sense of accident about it, but it's in this coming to preach the kingdom of God that this timing is fulfilled, and God has brought about it in his time. And so whenever anyone hears the gospel, it's in his time. It's God's working, his definite working, as he sent Jeremiah. See, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. He said, I cannot speak, verse 6, for I'm a child, when Jeremiah was commissioned. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And if God was with the prophet Jeremiah, and we're not prophets, and we see things about prophets that are greater than any preacher, But the preacher likewise is commissioned with the gospel from the scriptures. We don't have it in the way that the prophets had it, straight from God, straight from heaven. We have it through the scriptures, but just as much the word of God, and in fact more clearly in knowing these facts of the death and resurrection, ever more clearly than Jeremiah even would have seen them. They were looking for these things in under the shadows, as it were. But now the preaching is fully commissioned, the great commission of God. So we are to be encouraged that God is in preaching. The time is fulfilled. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. The time there was indeed fulfilled. It was, again, in Matthew, you see it a little here in chapter 4, but you can probably remember throughout the Gospels there's these accounts that it had to be fulfilled according to the scriptures, fulfilling the Old Testament. In Matthew 4, when they came to the area they came to, and in verse 14 it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Quoting again there from Isaiah. The time was fulfilled. These things had been seen from the time of Daniel. Far from an expert on these numbers in Daniel, but the verse 25, knowing that of chapter 9 of Daniel, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which is believed to be in the time of Nehemiah, unto Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, those weeks seem to refer to seven periods of a week is a seven, but it can be a seven of years, not days. So he speaks in chapter 10 of 3 full weeks, referring to here at the time he was mourning of days. That's a week of days, whereas you can have a week of years. And so this would then was expected by the people of being, you can work out the numbers better than me, 67, 69 times 7, and that number of years brings you up to the time of Christ. So some people have got some very exact calculations on when these things happened, but it certainly, you can see there a time in 400 odd years being fulfilled, and so now we hear of these things being fulfilled. It speaks in Galatians 4, after the event, also of the time being fulfilled. You see, God working in his time, that's the point. God being in the preaching, he's timed it, it's now, it's the day. And it's the same when anyone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is active in the preacher, in the preaching, bringing salvation. This is to be a cause for thankfulness, a cause for encouragement to us in the work of the gospel. In some places, the gospel is going forth at great speed. In other places, people are turning away. But God is working all things. When the fullness of the time has come, Galatians 4:4, you see, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. And in Ephesians chapter 1, just on from there, verse 10, says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this period of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The great promises of this work at this time of fulfillment. Now we are in these last days since then, when this time is being completed and filled up with God gathering together in this fullness of times all things in Christ. So he's very active in this work. Some people, you see, they like to think of God changing all the time. But no, God cannot change. I change not, the scripture says. But different things happen in different times. The Old Testament time to this very special time of Christ coming, to the continuing work of the preaching of the gospel until he comes. Different things happen at different times. It's seen in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for this and a time for that, all these different things. Now, this time, you might look at the time, is there are different words for time in the Bible, and this speaks of a season, an occasion of opportunity. And we might say the time is ripe, or that we're ready to fulfill and to perform certain things. This is the time that's filled up, and now the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand. What a time that is. What a time it was here when John had been put in prison. And yet, when Christ comes, when he comes, that's wonderful. Preaching the gospel, that's wonderful. And the kingdom of God, that's wonderful. And the time being fulfilled, that's wonderful. And that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's come down close. It's come right next to you. Once upon a time, these things were afar off. They seemed a long way away. Only a few prophets understood most of it. Some simple folk had true faith in God, of course, right through the Old Testament times. But now, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what is required, isn't it? God's rule in his kingdom. The King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and right here, at hand, and close. So God is fully active in, still today, in the preaching of this same gospel, and it's the same thing now. When people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, he comes very, very close. In fact, we're told to understand of the work of the Holy Spirit, that he's in us. God sends the Holy Spirit to be in his people, to dwell in us. God, these things we know, as I think we've been preaching recently about, from though you haven't seen him, yet you love him and rejoice with joy unspeakable. But when we see him, we'll be like him, when we see him as he is, quoting from Peter and John there. So this is today. The poor souls in this world, and this gospel, where the kingdom of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, comes right to close, right to a person. It's God's glorious working. It's only through this preaching that people will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for preachers, pray for more preachers, pray for better preachers. Pray for preaching to be moved. Pray for it to be with what they call unction, God's power in preaching. That when people hear of Jesus Christ, their hearts, the very thing they have is the spiritual version of a heart attack. It stops, but then it's brought back with a new heart that's beating for God, that's convinced of sin. Comes, as it were, the person is, as Paul says, I was going to quote this earlier, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, this is what I'm saying, that the gospel it comes much more than just some distant fact in the past of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. This is what happened when he's believed the gospel. But Christ, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our third point. And fourthly, then, that God's sovereignty, right? We speak as what they call Calvinists, we speak a lot about God's sovereignty, God's authority, God's grace. It's all to God's glory, it's his salvation. If you go to heaven, they say, why are you there? Because of God. Because he stopped me in my tracks, he brought me to Jesus Christ. He says, it's all to his glory, and that's why it's all by grace. Through faith, but the whole subject is summed up by God's grace, which means that it's not of works lest any man should boast. So we're very big on the sovereignty of God. When we feel bad or anything terrible, tragic, we can trust in our sovereign God, that he has started a work in us and he'll complete it, as Paul writes to the Philippians. But also, just because God is sovereign doesn't mean we sit back. In fact, as Calvinists, missionaries, and people have proved throughout the centuries, and preachers who've had difficult times and all sorts, the sovereignty of God does not negate, but it inspires a sense of urgency. It inspires it. Therefore, Jesus says here, repent and believe the gospel. He commands them, as if they've somehow got some power in themselves to repent and to believe, which they haven't got any power to repent. God grants repentance. God, by his grace, gives people faith. But it's commanded, and it's preached, and it's persuasive. And people are pushed, as it were. And just when someone looks like such a disaster, we've been debating with some atheists recently on a newspaper website, and they just seem so against. But the more against it, I think, well, I wish you knew the love of God. They can. They, in their fight against it, just like the Apostle Paul was. He said in the other passage we read, he wasn't worthy in 1 Corinthians 15 to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. But then, by God's grace, and he says it's all by God's grace, he worked harder than anyone else and did more than anybody else. By God's grace, the persecutor becomes the blessed, the most greatest blessing that the church has ever had. So we must, just when the world is against the church, you see, when, just because we believe in God's sovereignty, we're not going to be sleepy about it, but to keep on trying to persuade people about the gospel. We don't know this timing of God when he'll convert people, but we're assured that this is the only way, isn't it? The only way. So there isn't even a therefore in here. Jesus doesn't even use the word therefore here, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It's preaching, it's persuading people right from the start. The kingdom of God is at hand. Can you imagine? It's just marvellous things to be at hand. And then those parables that come later, he's going to divide them. Some of them are right ready for it. Because they've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their works follow them. But others, completely unprepared. Suddenly the man, it's a total shock. The rich man Lazarus, he wants to go back and tell his friends. So they wouldn't even believe if one rose from the dead. But God, the things that are impossible with man, are possible with God. So pray for preaching, be encouraged, be urgent in preaching to the lost. It's the only hope. However hard they seem to be against it, it's often a sign that if they're fighting against the gospel, often it's a sign that they are to be saved. We can't see this. We don't know when God will do such things, but we are to be strong in these things. It appears. I think we should conclude. Just then, final applications is to say, of course, we all need to be sure that we're ready for the Lord's return, to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you repent, it can be described in a trite way of repentance. Something that you do, you say, well, I'm going to stop this and start that. No, it's a whole change of heart that God must give, that you can, as it were, I described it as someone dying. Say they have a heart attack, and then they're awake, and then they're living for God. Not a perfect description. Hating sin, loving the things that God loves, hating our continuing sin, wanting to be serving God, and believing the gospel, believing that it is really good news, that it's fully good news what Jesus Christ has done. Isn't it amazing? Who would die? If you were dying, and someone that'd be gone soon. But who would die themselves to save you, to give you heaven? That's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Be sure that you have real faith in Him. And then we need to continue faithfully. Just as Paul said, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, seeking to do good. Now, good works don't save anybody. And some good works aren't very visible. We've mentioned this before. People suffering patiently is probably a greater work than someone flying around the world speaking to tens of thousands of people. If you can do that to the glory of God, you've done a great work of faith. And there are many good works that are done. It's not literally looking for things to do so that people can see them and praise you. Our natural tendencies, when you see all these things, these great things of the preaching of the gospel, and you see often churches have very worldly programs of ways of doing things. Some of them, despite that, God blesses because they have a heart to serve the Lord. But our general tendencies and feelings are very worldly. Oh, John's been put in prison. Oh, it's a bad day, this. And we could find 101 things to be very gloomy about. But Jesus came. That's what it says here. So, fight off your natural tendencies. And one way, I'm sure, is that we must pray. Which is again a sign of great faith. When Paul was converted, he was praying, wasn't he? They said they observed that he was praying. And there in prayer, however pathetic our prayers are, and I think the patheticness of our prayers puts us off praying, but it's seeking the Lord, seeking to be like this, to have the view that Jesus had, that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand when he's in our lives. But there's a day coming too, isn't there? It's a great day coming when all these things will be changed and we'll see Him as He is. So we must pray to be more, be more spiritually minded. Not just looking at the gloomy things of life, but looking much more to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like David, he didn't look to Goliath when he held his sling at him. He was looking to God, remembering God's mercies towards him. So I've gone on a bit longer than I'd intended, but amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus came. We thank Thee that He came preaching, and preaching forthrightly, preaching without excuse, without apology. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We thank Thee, Lord, that He is the gospel, that He is, all of the things of the kingdom of heaven are in Him, and that we, through faith in Him, are found in Him and are saved from our sins. We thank Thee that He is our good and gracious Saviour, and He calls with tears for men and women to repent and to turn to Him and to trust Him. In His name we pray. Amen.